So for those of you who have never been here before,
well, first of all, my name is Sister Juliana, and this is Sister Teresa Margaret, Sister Mary Grady, Sister Mary Andre in the back, Sister Mary Karen. There's a lot of sisters here surrounding you, Sister Agnes Marie, Sister Noelle, and Sister Mara. But we are, and Sister Mary Michael, our gracious Sister and Superior of Casa Convent. We are a handful of sisters of 120 in our community. And we have the beautiful charism of standing in the presence of the living God and with Mary to make known to the world the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So that's why we exist, to first of all receive God's love and then to give it, especially in accompanying people and families, especially through healthcare, retreat work, and education. So that is the charism of our beautiful foundress, Mother Luisita, who is venerable, and we do seek her intercession, praying for her beatification soon. So we'll begin with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we entrust our time here through the intercession and protection of our Blessed Mother as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Mount Carmel,
pray for us.
Saint Mary of Jesus Crucified,
pray for us.
Mother Luisita,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, thank you again for being here. This is a very, significant Handmaidens in the sense of our last conference in as we are discovering and accompanying each other in understanding our feminine genius with our Carmelite saints. This has been our theme for the last 2 years, and this is our last conference. So, we want you to stay tuned for the next year's theme and how we're going to dive into the heart of Jesus through the Carmelite spirituality. I won't give you the theme yet, so you can hold your suspense. So one thing I want to do because of this ending the theme of the feminine genius is review. Let's go back and review some of the foundations of where the feminine genius comes from. The purpose of understanding the feminine genius is to understand how woman images God. How woman images God. We know that God, man and woman are the image of God fully together because God is relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is family. But how woman in particular images God through very distinct capacities. So we're going to have the framework, the lens of where we're going to continue developing this topic today are three concepts, three capacities of woman. She images God distinctly by her relationship, in relationship, by receptivity, and by beauty. So woman images God in relationship through her capacity of relationship, receptivity, and beauty. She is relationship incarnate. So I might use the terms interchangeably Eve or woman, but that really is just you and me, right? The way God created the feminine heart. She is relationship incarnate. When Eve was created, she was created by relational God. So you were created intentionally first by God. Yes, your parents lovingly, beautifully cooperated, but you were God's choice first. So you as woman were created by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be in relationship. So from relationship to relationship in family. And Eve, created by relational God for man. So she's relationship incarnate. And we see that in our feminine hearts, how powerful and foundational relationships are. Because only in relationship do we know actually our identity. whose we belong to, who we are, and then mission flows from there. Receptivity. You see, even the physical, right, the physicalness of woman is to receive. And receive is not passive. It is very alert. It's joyful readiness. It's fashioned to be shelter, your body and your feminine soul. We receive, nurture, and birth. Birth some physical children and spiritual children for those called to consecrated life. And beauty. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced the Undone Retreat. And the word undone actually comes from the Vatican II documents, particularly Lumen Gentium. And there's a beautiful phrase there that we have built on for years now, that Mary's obedience, her fiat, undoes the disobedience, the knot of disobedience of Eve. So in Mary, we see the fullness of grace, the beauty. But beauty here is defined as the qualities in a person that pleasurably exalts the mind or spirit. So beauty are the qualities in a person that pleasurably exalts the mind and spirit. Beauty itself beckons and calls us outside of ourselves. It draws us out of ourselves. Beauty gives us wings, lifting us that we may soar to greatness. We know it as a transcendental. And transcendentals are beauty, truth, goodness, some say love, the unity. And these are the realities or experiences we have that we immediately encounter God, whether or not we realize it. It brings us out of ourselves. It takes us out of the rut or routine sometimes of daily living. So woman has a very distinct way she images God in the capacities of relationship, receptivity, and beauty. And from the very beginning, we see in Genesis, these are the very capacities that were attacked. So Eve, I guess in that sense, knowing what discernment of spirits meant, received everything, including the enemy, right? And we experience that, our capacity of receptivity. Sometimes we can feel very vulnerable or like there's a liability in receiving the wrong thing. So receptivity, when that is attacked, we can feel or think the kind of lies such as, I don't know what is happening. I can't figure it out. I can't trust. I am powerless. So I don't know if any of these kinds of lies resonate with you, but this comes from the wounds in our receptivity. Relationship. In consequence to the grasping, because Eve saw something she didn't have, she went to grasp something, and that choice was a very intentional choice to do something apart from God. So that consequence caused a separation in her relationship. She's made for relationship. Now her relationship with God is ruptured. Her relationship with her spouse, with man, is ruptured. And the relationship within herself, her own soul, is ruptured. So we see now this struggle in all of us. I don't know God. I don't trust God. I don't trust others. And I don't even know how to trust myself or even know myself. So these are the consequences of that type of wound that comes from relationship. And also beauty. The opposite of beauty can be shame. So we see both Adam and Eve covering the most vulnerable parts of their body, right? That was beautiful. There was nothing bad about their body. There's nothing bad about your body now. It is beautiful, and it is a gift from the Lord. But this rupture in this relationship can cause shame, because now the filter in our eyes can be obviously broken in the sense of seeing things, can I use it, and can someone use me? So we cover in shame out of protection. And we can also struggle with the lies such as, I am undesirable, I am not wanted. and forget to see the beauty that God created. And then there are extremes to this beauty, as we know, in seeking and pursuing the values of the world, either idolizing our beauty or anyone else's beauty, or even destroying it, not really knowing how do we image God through our feminine beauty. Do I know what femininity is? But the good news is that the Lord has come to redeem. And we only have to look to our Blessed Mother for the promises in store. In Mary, especially in her immaculate heart, in her femininity, we see everything redeemed and restored through her. Her immaculate heart shines the image of God. To say that Mary's fiat undoes the knot of Eve's disobedience is so true on many levels of our feminine identity. So relationship, for example, for Mary's obedience to God's will. She said yes to his will to be the mother of God. She now, in her person, restores God's relationship with the human race. She is now in relationship with the Holy Spirit and conceives the very Word of God, the Son. She is restored in herself. Because of her immaculate conception, she has peace and interior freedom within herself. We know that she cannot sin. She was not inclined to sin. And this peace comes from right order and being reconciled in the Father, in God. So we look to Our Lady for that, the model, the hope that we're all called to. She knows who she is in God alone, and she says it, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." She knew her identity in God. And her obedience restores even relationship with neighbor, as sister and friend, and we see that in the visitation with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth also helps her see the greatness of what God is accomplishing. Reciprocal acceptance, listening, making room for one another. God is there. So this is even the restoration of the identity of sister. So for those of you who may have not heard of this before, there's a restoration on another level of your feminine heart to your daughterhood, as sister and friend and your motherhood. Mary reclaims beauty through her purity and vulnerability in the Nativity. She is the culmination of beauty and the antithesis of shame. She has no shame. She knows she is poor and she is weak, but all of her confidence and all of her beauty come from God himself. And what is the name that God gives her? Hail, full of grace. Hail, full of grace. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of our Blessed Mother. When you hear of the visionaries and how they describe Blessed Mother, they say she's beauty beyond words. And that's the fullness of grace in her. She is the most beautiful creature God created. Her immaculate conception is par excellence. And in Psalm 34, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. So there's this radiance of joy that comes from the fullness of grace and her beauty. So her fiat was an ongoing surrender to the Father's will. And when we echo our yes, when you consent and accept God's will in your life, when you understand or realize he's proposing a certain grace or a certain moment or level of surrender in your life, grace and mercy in your life are restoring your capacity. It's restoring and redeeming your capacity for relationship, for receptivity and beauty. And the lies that attack our capacity and identity can be cast out. And our yes is not just, I do that, right? We know that virtue is completely God's work and your work together. Full collaboration, 100% God and 100% you is what makes virtue, what brings grace in your life, cooperating with God's grace in your life. Okay. So that being said, now we're going to talk about St. Mary of Jesus crucified. And I have to say, I've been so afraid of talking about her because I feel sometimes she can be very unrelatable. I don't know if you've read about her. Has anybody heard of her or her life? You can raise your hand so you can only imagine what I'm going to say right now. Thank you. I need to preface this. She is intense. She's intense. She's extraordinary, rare. Yes. So just have that in mind as I'm talking about the feminine genius. What happened to Mary, St. Mary of Jesus crucified, is very rare, that it's not common. Okay, this isn't common to saints, neither to the desert fathers, of what she went through. And so with intense, incredible graces, it's just a flip side of the coin, intense, incredible sufferings. And this is her life. But we're going to see also the messages she received directly from our Blessed Mother and see how the Lord was restoring those capacities in her life. So with Mary and many saints have experienced a restoration in their own identity and become strong children of God. And Mary is particularly known for her humility, obedience, and charity. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Her humility, obedience, and charity. I'm going to share a little bit about her life before going into those three concepts. Her humility, charity, and obedience. She was born in January 5th, 1846 in Abilene, a little village in Galilee, in the Greek Melkite diocese, but one of the poorest villages of Palestine. And already before she was born, her parents had suffered the loss of 12 sons stillborn. So when they realized she was now expecting, that mom was expecting again, they ran to our Blessed Mother and consecrated this baby in utero to our Blessed Mother. And said, if this baby survives, we will name her after you. So sure enough, she survived and was given the name Mary. And a few years later, her brother was born, and he was the only son that survived. Already at 5 years old, well, her parents are very holy, very modest in conditions, but their neighbors highly respected them and loved them for being hardworking, devout parents. But by the time she was 5 years old, she lost both parents. They died within a year of each other. And so now she and her brother are orphans. A maternal aunt adopted her brother, and a paternal uncle adopted Mary. So he moved to Nazareth, and she stayed in Galilee. And she had a beautiful adopted family. And they loved her very much. And even growing up, they saw great signs of holiness in her. I mean, miracles were already happening. deep prayer experiences. And at 13, her uncle slipped a ring for marriage on her finger and said, we have someone for you to marry. It was an engaged marriage. But they had no idea she had made a promise to God that she wanted to remain a virgin, to be the bride of God, the bride of Christ. And so there is a custom in their family in that area of Palestine that the bride would be adorned in jewels and serve the coffee to the family, to the guests and her fiancé. So the night before, she cut her hair, and on a platter, she put her hair and the jewels instead of the coffee. So you can imagine receiving this from the new bride, and everyone was in shock. They were speechless. Her uncle tried to explain to her, okay, this is a marriage. You don't serve your hair. he was trying to be kind at first. But when she showed her resolve of her consecration, he became angry because he knew this was a great disrespect, shame to the family, because this was an advantageous marriage. So he beat her and made her the servant of the family. They already had servants, but they were directed to treat her the worst. So now she's 13, miserable, and very sad, but doing all the work that they asked her to do as servant, and wanting to see her brother, she sent a letter with the Muslim, at the time they called them Moors. She knew that this man was going to Nazareth, so she wanted him to deliver a letter to her brother. The family, the Muslim family, welcomed her into her home, but she started sharing with them the miseries that she was going through with her family. And he made the comment, well, it's because you're Christian and Christians are bad, and this is what happens to Christians. You should become Muslim. And so she responded to this Muslim and said, I will never recount my faith, and I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a daughter of the Roman Catholic faith, and my faith is a true religion. So you can imagine what happened next. She was, simply put, martyred. She was martyred. He kicked her to the ground and slit her throat. And so he and his wife threw her body in a valley. Now, just quickly fast forward, she's recounting this story to her novice directress because they don't know her story or where she came from. So her novice directress asked her, were you in personal judgment? Did you see God as judge? And I want to respond with the exact words. Oh no, but I found myself in heaven. I saw the Blessed Virgin, the angels, the saints welcoming me with great kindness. And I also saw my parents in their company. I saw the brilliant throne of the Most Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his humanity. There was neither sun nor lamp, but everything was brilliant with light. Then someone came and said to me, you are a virgin, it is true, but your book is not finished. And with these words, the vision disappeared. She goes on to say she regained consciousness, but she found herself in this solitary grotto, not knowing either how or who brought her there. As I lay there on a humble bed, I saw beside me a nun who had the charity to sew up my neck. I never saw her either sleep or eat. Always standing by my bedside, she took care of me with the greatest affection and in silence. She wore a beautiful sky blue robe and her veil was the same color. I cannot say how long, maybe a month. I ate nothing during this period. From time to time, the nun just moistened my lips. It is true that she had me sleep almost without interruption. So this nun, dressed in blue, was our Blessed Mother, who brought her actually back to life and, back to restoration. Finally, on the last day, this nun gave her soup. She said, this nun gave me a soup more delicious than anything I had ever tasted. When I finished it, I asked her for another serving. Then the nun, breaking her silence, said to me, Miriam, that is enough for the moment. Later, I will give you more. Remember, not to do like those who never find they have enough. Always say, that is enough. And God, who sees everything, will watch over your needs at all time. Always be content, in spite of all you may have to suffer. And God, who is so good, will send you what is necessary. So this is already a seed of how Our Lady is going to teach her obedience, how to receive from God. That is enough. And here I see Our Lady again restoring her capacity for receptivity. How many times in our life we receive, but we actually don't know how to receive? It's insatiable. And there's a desire in our hearts that only God can fill. So Our Lady is showing her how to receive and say that is enough, to temper these desires sometimes that can cause us frustration. Does that make sense? And she says, never listen to the devil. Beware of him, for he is very astute. When you ask something of God, he will not always give it to you at once in order to test you and see whether you love him at all times despite this. And a little later, he will grant it to you, provided you are always satisfied and love him. Miriam, never forget the graces the Lord has given you. When something disagreeable happens to you, think that it is God who wants it so. Always be full of charity for your neighbor. You must love your neighbor more than yourself. So the secret of true happiness and Christian perfection is the love of God and total self-forgetfulness. And this is what her life reflected the rest of her life. Then the nun sketched out her future, and she pretty much told her what's going to happen, and it was fulfilled. You will never see your family again. You will go to France, where you will become a nun. You will be a child of Saint Joseph before becoming a daughter of Saint Teresa. You will take the habit of Mount Carmel in one house, make your religious profession in another, and die in a third in Bethlehem. Your relatives will search for you. You will be tempted to make yourself known to them. Take care not to do so. Otherwise, you would have no more soup. You will suffer much during your life, and you will be a sign of contradiction. So at one point, she's ready to get up. She can actually get up and walk. I'm telling you, her life is intense and extraordinary. But believe me, there are some lessons here that we all can take from her feminine genius. And so when she was ready to get up, she was able to get up. Now, the nun took her to the church for confession, and she just had this feeling that when she came out of confession, the nun would disappear. And that's what happened, and so she cried uncontrollably. She didn't want her to leave her. Later on, when she has further future visions and dialogues with Blessed Mother, she continues with her message with her. So for the next 7 years, 13 to 20, she hires herself as a servant to many households in Palestine. I'm sorry, now she's in Alexandria, actually in Egypt. Her family had moved there when she was martyred. And she kept herself very poor. She loved these families, and they loved her. And at one point, she was working for her relatives, and they didn't recognize her. And eventually left because she knew they would soon find out who she was. So after, even at 17, she began experiencing ecstasies. And at 20, in 1865, is when she entered the convent for the first time. She had ecstasies in the chapel, and when the sisters started noticing her ecstasies, then they started testing her. I don't know if this is from God or not, doubting it. And so kind of being mean to her, and she only showed charity. July 27th, she became She was a postulant for 2 years with the community, Sisters of St. Joseph of the Apparition. And so they also noticed her extraordinary graces. But when the council got together to vote for her to either stay or go, one of the members was missing who would have voted for her, and they ended up voting her out. So I think they felt they couldn't help her in the extraordinary graces she was receiving. She was very humble. She never knew how to really read or write. All the wisdom that she received was directly from the Lord. But she took it as God's will, And there was a sister, I don't know if she was also leaving community, but she was going to the Carmel in France. And so she took her with her where she was accepted right away. And she was in the Carmelite, I think it's Pau, P-A-U. I don't know how to pronounce that in French. Pou, Pau, Pa, I don't know. So she was in that Carmel for a few years as a postulant, then novice. And already as a novice began experiencing more ecstasies. And the Lord kept her very humble. Let's see, even before her first vows, May 24th, 1968, she had the transverberation. And this is a great grace. Many, very few saints have experienced this, where the Lord pierces like a sword to the heart and filled her with the love of God. And that happened to St. Teresa of Avila that we know of. And after her death, it was verified. She had the piercing of a sword in her heart. But God kept her very humble and simple. At one point, she was missioned out as a novice and made her first vows in India, a Carmel in Mangalore, India. And they had her there for 2 years, but also were testing her. And she was going through a lot of sufferings here on earth, and yet at the same time, God gave her rare graces of his love, our Blessed Mother's love over her. And both instances, the mission in Mangalore, they voted for her to be transferred back to Pau, because God allowed a certain suffering. At first they received her and believed her, her confessor, the priest, and then the superiors and sisters, but one by one started doubting if this was from God. So you can imagine when the priest, her confessor, her superiors all start doubting, is this from God, how their treatment of her changed. She was no longer just received. She was always received with suspicion or question or doubt, to the point where God gave her the grace of holy indifference. Even at one point, God asked her, are you ready to come to heaven? Or do you want to stay on earth to continue making reparation? She says, I don't care anymore. Whatever you want, Lord, whatever you want. Even though she wanted to go to heaven. So she received this grace of complete surrender. And both times when she was moved, she thought because of her sicknesses. God kept her very humble. She thought she was falling asleep. She would move around, splash water in her face because she didn't want to fall asleep and didn't realize she was going into ecstasies. And she called her stigmata leprosy. She says, I'm sick, don't get near me, you might get this. And it was years later when her sisters told her what it really was, she was humiliated because she wanted to be like everyone else. She didn't want to be different. She was so, so, so humble. And God chose her. Let's see. November 21st, 1871 is when she made her first vows. She was very happy because at first, as a novice, they made her what's called a choir nun, that she was meant to spend her time reciting the divine office, and she did not know how to read. She struggled so much to learn to read, and she still couldn't master it. And God said, don't worry, I want to keep you humble. You would think you'd have too much pride if you learned so quickly. And then she became a lay sister. She was so happy to be a lay sister because that meant she could dedicate her life to manual labor. In 1872, she had the vision of Bethlehem, that God was calling her to build a Carmel in Bethlehem. And so 3 years later, after a lot of suffering, opposition, the Holy Father gave the blessing for them to build a Carmel in Bethlehem, and she knew that that was where she was going to die. So there was this urgency to build so she can die and go to heaven. So during that time in Bethlehem, God, this is when God asked her, about wanting to die. I will get to that point. We'll talk about what happened when God gave her the choice, whether he'd take her now to heaven to be with him forever, or to spend time on earth to make reparation and to save souls. And it was finally August 26th, 1878, when she died. She had not completed her 33rd year. And of course, it was very excruciating pain, and at the end, receiving the heavenly bliss and graces to depart from this earth peacefully. So this is what Our Lady says, or one of her earliest ecstasies between when she was 17, 20 years old. She says, "Mother, take me." The Virgin answered, "Miriam, I cannot take you yet, because your book is not yet finished. In the meantime, I recommend three things to you: blind obedience, perfect charity, and immense confidence in God." So obedience, charity, and confidence. And confidence, I would say humility. So that was interchanged a lot: the confidence in God and humility. So these are the three things that helped the healing journey, you could say, and restoration of Saint Mary of Jesus Crucified. Obedience was a hallmark of hers, and it helped heal her receptivity. Remember, Our Lady said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me." It was her obedience that healed her capacity for receptivity, to not be afraid what God brings to us in our life. Remember, we have the vows, yes, chastity, poverty, and obedience, but for all of us, we're all meant to live completely and fully the virtue of obedience. So it's obedience that comes in practicing obedience that heals our receptivity as women. Like Our Lady said, always say, "That is enough." And God, who sees everything, will watch over your needs at all times. That we know that God will provide everything we need at the right time. Because sometimes we want to grasp and control and take care of our own needs. Let the Lord take care of them. And our Blessed Mother also told her, "It is better to have few privations," like self-denials, "fewer sufferings, and fewer humiliations by the will of God, than to have many by one's own will." Sometimes we want to choose the penances we do, but God says, "Can you just receive the ones I give you?" She went at one point to heaven. She was sent to heaven, hell, and purgatory. And what struck me here is when she saw all the angels and saints in the army of martyrs and souls which endured great tribulation. She said, "They didn't shed their blood like martyrs, and yet they had the same rank because they carried the cross well. Everyone has his cross. And when God sees a soul generously accept the one he sends, God himself will help him carry it." So there are souls in heaven as glorious as the martyrs because they've accepted the cross God has brought to their life and to carry it well. And this is when God, again, she receives a nuptial ring a few years before she dies. This is a mystical marriage that, again, it's a rare gift. The Lord said to her, "My daughter, the choice is yours," asking her if she wants to stay in heaven or go to heaven or stay on earth a little longer. And she said, "Master, I leave it to you. I know that you will choose what is best. I will accept every torment for the little glance from you. What my master wants of me, I want." And so then Jesus made the choice for her, and to reward her total self-will, her total surrender, he placed a ring on her finger. She looked at it. "I will keep my dear ring. I do not know there was a ring hidden away for me. I am happy. I have done nothing to deserve it. Do what you want. What I'm trying to say is when we give the Lord our will, that's the greatest treasure, and we win over his heart. All of us, he's waiting to give us his ring, this mystical marriage, by this total self-surrender of our will. Again, it's healing and restoring our capacity to receive him, in his infinite capacity of his love. Okay, we have 5 minutes, so I'll try to go fast. The last two, charity and humility. Charity, her charity helped heal and restore relationships. So, of course, you could say this girl was beyond wounded, right? The way she was treated, not loved, rejected, abandoned. And in so many ways, God continued to fill her with his love. It was supernatural. And it also continued healing relationships. As much as her family mistreated her, she loved them so, so much. And even the sisters, she was so happy. She said, now that I'm in Carmel, I have a family. I have mothers. The superiors are my mothers, and the sisters are my own sisters. And so she eventually continues loving them in complete charity. Just the stories in her life, how they mistreated her, she only responded with love. Complete love. To the point where God gave her other graces, such as reading hearts. And that was for her spiritual motherhood. So even in her spiritual motherhood, she began returning many, many, many souls to God through conversion and their salvation from her prayers and sacrifices. And it says here, when she finally had that opportunity to build the Carmel in Bethlehem, since she was the only one who knew Arabic, she was had the charge as supervisor over the workers. And she entered into the labors with them. She went to the construction site, met with those who furnished the material, encouraged the masons and stone cutters. She settled differences, reproved abuses. Her simple, cordial charity won their hearts. So at her funeral, they were crying and praising the love of their supervisor and mother. So her relationship with others helped bring salvation to souls. And her humility, how her humility restored her beauty. She once counseled her sisters. Let us watch. I love this because I don't know if any of you have heard of killing the whole person, and understanding sometimes the wounds and the lies that we can daily fight or struggle with, and then allowing the Lord to re-evangelize our hearts with the truth of the gospel, to let the Father sing his song over us, over those wounds and lies, and let the Lord cast those lies out so he can sing his song of truth over us. She herself counseled her sisters in this way. She says, let us watch as we go our way, lest the enemy deceive us. Let us often make the sign of the cross. I'm telling you what the Lord taught me. When you are tempted, wherever you happen to be, kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, I renounce Satan, his work. I want only your spirit. And if you do not know what is good or bad, to discern the good or bad spirit, kneel down and from the bottom of your heart say, Lord, I renounce Satan, his works, his attractions. I want only you and your spirit. And she says, and you will always be victorious if you are faithful to these words. For often you will receive blows, wounds. Combating the enemy by these words is like putting someone outside and closing the door. So she knew the struggles and the lies that attack our capacities for relationship, that attack our beauty and our capacity to receive. So I will And with, no, I don't have it, but this is a beautiful little experience she had with the Lord, again, because of her ecstasies. And this is her humility. She realizes she had been erring. She didn't want to have ecstasy, so she would tell God, go away, get away from me. She was so embarrassed to be caught in ecstasy. And she says, my God, how microscopic we are. How can man attribute anything good to himself? Yesterday, I felt that God was drawing me, and I fought him. I said, go a little farther away. And he understood. I fled from him as long as I could, and then I went to sleep. But this past night, I no longer felt God. Today, I would like to think of him, go to him, but he's far away. I call him, I beg him. I remain totally empty. My God, is it possible to say that man can do anything? Yet I have an intimate, profound sentiment that in spite of my infidelities, God loves me and will save me by pure mercy. So basically, her humility came from the truth of seeing herself as God sees her. So asking that in prayer, when we come back to prayer in the chapel tonight, help me see myself as you see me, Lord. How do you see me? How do you see me? And let yourself be filled. Let him pour his love over you because he wants to sing his song over you to restore you for that union with him. He wants to restore your feminine heart, which images God. Amen. Thank you. Now we'll head over to the dining room, which we call the refectory, and we will pray with the sisters for meal grace for dinner. Oh, yes. Okay, we need eight chairs into the library. Actually, I'll ask the candidates. Can you take the eight chairs to the library? And the rest of us will go to the refectory.
This is for dinner?
Dinner. So, sanctify. We're going to be part of the discussion, but we can reconnect.
Okay, when is the discussion?
During dinner.